All right, the text that we're looking at this morning is Romans chapter 13. Continuing in our study of the book of Romans, we're getting close to the end of that book. It is a long book, but there's a lot of detail in there. We want to make sure that we get it all. There's a lot of richness in God's word. So it's Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 10 this morning. So it's only three verses, but there is a lot of material in these verses in terms of understanding what it's all about, and also in terms of applying them to our lives as well. Now, it may come as a bit of a surprise to us, but one of the most famous passages that we have anywhere in the Bible is found, of all places, in the book of Leviticus. Now, if you know anything about the book of Leviticus, Leviticus is, for most Christians, probably not in the list of the top 10 favorite Bible books that they have. I think when people start reading the Bible, they make a commitment at the beginning of the year, I'm going to read my Bible all the way through. Most people don't make it all the way to Leviticus, but if they weren't stopped by Exodus and all the furnishings of the tabernacle, Leviticus will do them in. But if you have enough patience, and if you can go through all of those things that might seem a little bit strange or foreign to us, you get to Leviticus chapter 19, and you see one of the most important passages that we see anywhere in the Bible, and it will sound familiar. This is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." I'm sure we're all familiar with that. It's found in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And it's that very last part of the verse that really sticks out to us. That's the one that Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew tells us is the second greatest commandment in all of Scripture. The first greatest commandment is that we need to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And the second one is this one: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But what's interesting, though, is that when you look at this passage in the book of Leviticus, there's nothing in that context that would make you think we're coming to a really, really important passage in the Word of God right now. There's no flashing lights that say, just get ready, we're about to get to the second greatest commandment in all of Scripture. It just kind of leads right up to it, it says it, and then it moves on to some other commands as well. But we get to the New Testament, it is absolutely clear, according to Jesus and a couple of other places in the New Testament as well, this is the second most important commandment that we need to be thinking about as believers in terms of the way that we live our lives, in terms of the way that we live our lives out of gratefulness for everything that God has done for us. But when we get to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, the Apostle Paul is focusing on this particular verse from the book of Leviticus. And what's interesting about this passage is that he goes into a little bit more detail about why this passage is the second greatest commandment in the entire Scripture. Jesus explains it a little bit, but the Apostle Paul goes into a lot more detail about it. And the reason that the Apostle Paul gives in this passage for why this particular commandment is so important is this: is that if you keep this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, if you take that commandment seriously, you're not going to have a very difficult time keeping all of the other commandments that God has given to us in His Word. If we can just love each other, not just talking about believers, but everyone else in this world, when it comes to obeying these other commandments that God gives to us, we're not going to have much of a difficulty doing it because of all the damage that happens when people end up breaking these commandments. So what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to take a detailed look at verses 8 to 10. We're going to try to see how the Apostle Paul unfolds this passage, and then we're going to try to apply this to ourselves along the way and see the challenge that God has for us as well, that we need to be people who are loving others. It's the most basic, one of the most basic teachings that we have as Christians, but we often don't put it into practice. We need to make sure we understand what this passage is talking about. So let's start off by taking a look at the very beginning of this passage, Romans chapter 8, or chapter 13. At the very beginning of verse 8, it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another." And I'm sure a lot of people are thinking, my debt is outstanding, maybe this is talking about me. Well, it's not talking about that. A lot of people use this passage to say, we as Christians can never be indebted to anyone. And that's because of the way that this passage is translated in a number of different Bible translations. A number of different Bible translations say that we as Christians are not supposed to owe anything to anyone else. But that's not really what this passage is talking about. Some people will take this and say, you can never have a car loan. You can never have a mortgage. I don't know how anyone's going to have a house without a mortgage. Some people would use this and say, you can never have student debt. That's not really what this passage is talking about. We know what this passage is talking about when it talks about debt because the verse that comes right before this one. It's not totally clear in English, But when you take a look at the way that it's worded in the New Living Translation, it's actually going to be on the screen right behind me. The New Living Translation words it a little bit better. That's a paraphrase translation. So it's not the greatest translation, but in this case, it actually gets it right. It says in verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago when we were talking about our duty towards the government as believers. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honors to those who are in authority. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, in the New Living Translation, it says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. That's coming from the same root in the original language. So when it's talking about you shouldn't be owing anything to anyone else, it's saying that we as believers, if we owe something in terms of respect to the government, in terms of taxes, or pretty much anything else as well, we need to make sure that as believers, we pay those things. That we actually do those things. We shouldn't be people who are in a continuous state of owing someone because we don't pay back what we owe people. Whether it's taxes, whether it's respect, anything that we owe them. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. But that's not the main point of the passage. It's interesting how we can sometimes get sidetracked. We see something that we see in God's Word and we think, well, this might apply to us. But that's not really the main point of the passage at all. What is the main point of the passage? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying you might have all kinds of things that you owe to other people. Taxes, debts, maybe even loans. You need to make sure that you pay those things. But there is one type of debt that you can never fully pay back. And that's the obligation that we have to love other people. You might have other things that you might be able to check off on your list and say, I paid that one off. You know, you might have student loans. I'm sure no one here has student loans except for me and maybe some of the younger ones who are here. You might be able to check off that box and say, I paid off those student loans. And you never have to worry about that again. But Paul is saying that when it comes to the obligation that we have to love other people, you can never get to that point where you can check that off in your box. I fulfilled that obligation. I've done my duty to love someone else, and now I'm completely done with that. Apostle Paul is saying there's always a debt that we owe to everyone else. There's always an obligation that we have, and that obligation is to love other people, and we will never completely pay that off. It's something that we always need to be constantly making payments towards in terms of the way that we love each other. Now, it's interesting. Paul talks about owing love to other people. Now, when I hear about that, when I hear the language of owing love to someone else, I usually think, well, you owe love to someone else because they've done something that's good to you. Usually, if you owe money to someone, it's because they have given you money. You need to pay that money back. If you owe respect, it's because someone deserves respect. Well, in this case, I think this is just really a metaphor that Paul is using. I don't think he's talking about the fact that we only need to love other people who have done something good for us. You owe them because they loved you. That's not the way that the Bible talks about love. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, Jesus talks about the kind of love that we need to have, and the Apostle Paul would have known about this. He says this, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's taking that first part of Leviticus and trying to tie a bunch of other things that the Bible has to say and getting it completely wrong. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Paul even says almost pretty much the same thing in Romans chapter 12 as well. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He's our model. He's our example. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's a really challenging thing that Jesus says there. He's saying we don't just owe love to people that have showed love to us as well. We're supposed to be better than that. That we as Christians need to love even our enemies. You could just think about what just happened in Paris over the weekend. And the people that were murdered there by terrorists. Now, I'm sure those terrorists love people who love them as well. Those terrorists probably have family back home that care for them and love them. And are probably sad to hear about what they have done to these people in Paris. No, but those people can love people that love them. We're called to a higher standard than that. We're not just called to love people that we might feel we owe love towards. We're even called to love our enemies, people that would do something that's evil and heinous like this. And it's not just talking to people who would do something like that we can look on the news and say, this is horrible. Things that people have done to us personally as well. When people have hurt us in one way or another, the Bible doesn't say we need to ignore things that have happened that have been bad, especially if it's illegal. We're not supposed to ignore those types of things. But the Bible does say that we need to be better than the kind of love, or have a better kind of love than even pagan people have, non-Christian people have. We need to show love to people that don't even deserve it. And according to what the Apostle Paul says here, the debt that we owe of love, that's something that will never be paid off. I can never get to that point where I think, well, I've paid my dues, that's completely over. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. Well, we get to the second part of verse 8. The Apostle Paul gives at least one reason why loving each other is so important. And that's in the second part of verse 8. He says, "For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." We can think of a bunch of reasons why we need to be loving other people. The one that Jesus gave was, well, we need to be like our Father in heaven who loves good people and loves bad people. He loves indiscriminately. We need to do that as well. But the Apostle Paul gives a different reason here. He says, "For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." A couple of questions we need to ask about what this part of the verse means. The first question we need to ask is, what does Paul mean when he says, uses the word law? What does he mean? So a person who loves other people has fulfilled the law. What law is he talking about there? Well, there are basically two possibilities. The first possibility is that he's talking about all of the laws that we see in the first five books of the Bible, especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that makes sense, because when Jewish people would talk about law, that's normally what they meant. So he'd be talking about circumcision, food laws, you're not allowed to eat this food or that food, or keeping the Sabbath, as well as some of the other commands as well. But there's a couple of reasons why that's probably not what Paul is talking about here. The first reason why that's not what Paul is talking about here is that you can't fit all of those laws under the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Because later on, the Apostle Paul is going to say that love your neighbor as yourself, that passage from the book of Leviticus that we started off with, that summarizes the laws that he's talking about. It doesn't make sense to say, well, the command to circumcise your child is loving your neighbor as yourself. The command to sacrifice lambs and things like that is to love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't make any sense. And when you take a look at the laws that the Apostle Paul actually lists after that, it's very clear he's only talking about what we would call moral laws. So if you look at verse 9, it's very, very clear the kind of laws that he's talking about. He talks about the law against committing adultery, the law against murder, the law against stealing, and the law against coveting. He's talking about what we would call moral laws. So when we're saying that the person who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law or will fulfill the law, he's talking about two things. He's talking about those laws that apply to everyone, regardless of where you live, when you live, whether you're Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter where you are, all of these laws apply to you. He's talking about those laws in the Old Testament. And he's also talking about those laws that specifically have to do with the way that we treat each other. So if you take all of those commands that we see in the Bible that deal with how we're supposed to be treating each other, and not just these ones, because he says whatever other law there is, all of these ones can be summarized in that command, love your neighbor as yourself. And he gives us the reason why this is the case. The reason why this is the case, that that this summarizes all these commandments, is we see in verses 9 to 10. Verses 9 to 10 says, "The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself," and this is the important part. "Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Love does no harm to its neighbor. And what Paul is saying is this. He's not saying that we need to get rid of all the laws that we have in the Bible. Some people will think that that's what it means. Get rid of all the laws and just love everyone and you're going to be okay. You have to have some specifics. You have to know what God actually demands when it comes to these things. But what he's saying is this. Is that if you as a believer have a genuine love for other people, whether we're talking about people in our church, people who have hurt you, or anyone else, you will end up keeping all of these commands. Not perfectly, not entirely, You're not going to keep them without sinning at all. But if you love each other, you're not going to want to do these things to each other because you'll want their best and not the worst to happen to them. You look at the damage that will be caused by these actions, and out of love, you will choose not to do these things. So let's just take a look at the commands that he actually lists there and the kind of damage that happens when people actually do this. The first commandment that he lists there is the commandment not to commit adultery. Now that one is pretty self-explanatory in terms of the damage that is done there. Now when someone cheats on their spouse, there's damage to the marriage. A marriage, the commitments that were made are completely broken. There's a pain and hurt there that sometimes is never healed until the person ends up seeing Christ face to face. If there's kids in the situation, there's that kind of damage as well, the sense of betrayal that's going on there. It's hard for us to even describe the kind of damage that can happen when someone commits adultery. When someone commits adultery, it's an act of selfishness. It's thinking that what I want and my needs are more important than what everyone else might be thinking about, what everyone else might be feeling. Let's just think about the moment and not think about the consequences this might have for other people. It's an act of selfishness. But the command that we have that Paul quotes here from the book of Leviticus tells us we are not supposed to be people who think primarily about ourselves. We're supposed to be loving our neighbor in the same way that we love ourselves. Now, some people like to take that. Some Christians are really big into psychology. Well, you know, if it says you need to love your neighbor as yourselves, that means you need to love yourself. So everyone have high self-esteem and love yourself and think that you're a great person. That's completely getting beside the point at all. The point is, you need to be thinking about other people before yourself. And if you wouldn't want to have this kind of hurt and damage happen to you, you would not do that to someone else. That's what love is. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament it says that we're not supposed to just love in word, we're also supposed to love in action. Now, it's interesting that sometimes when people do these kinds of sins against other people, they still say that they love the other person. Sometimes they'll still say that, I still love this person. Well, it doesn't matter what we say with our words, it's what we say in our actions that count. And by our actions we're saying, I think I'm more important than you. And my pleasure is more important than the damage that this is doing to my family. So we can see that if we had this kind of love that Paul's talking about here, we would have no problem, at least no problem committing ourselves to not break this particular command because we see the damage that is done. The second one is pretty self-explanatory as well. Do not murder. That's one that I think most of us would say, this is a fairly easy one to do. And this is a fairly easy one to understand in terms of the fact that love does no harm to one's neighbor. Obviously, if you kill someone, it does harm to that person. Fatal harm, in that case. It also does harm to other people. Everyone else who's left behind get hurt. It's an act of selfishness, or not even thinking at all when someone ends up killing someone. But what's interesting, though, is that when you go to the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus doesn't say, well, Jesus extends this quite a bit further. He says, you've heard that it says you're not supposed to murder anyone. But I say to you that if anyone hates his brother, he's already committed murder in his heart. Or if you say, you fool, you're in danger of hellfire. You know, it's easy to, you know, kind of focus on adultery. It's easy to focus on actually murdering someone, but Jesus says you need to go a lot further than that. That when we do these types of things, we end up hurting other people. In fact, I broke that second one that Jesus talks about, you fool. I was I told Judy about this earlier in the week. I was having customer support for the church website. I was having a bit of frustration, and you know, in my mind, I was saying, you fool, how come you cannot fix my problem with the church website? There's something wrong with that. You know, regardless of how much frustration I might have, you know, I called him incompetent. not to his face, of course, but, you know, in my own mind, you know, there's something wrong here. You know, because genuine love wants the best for the other person. Genuine love doesn't want to see someone else hurt or demean someone else. If we had that kind of love that we're supposed to have, we wouldn't react in that kind of way. Look at the next command that he gives. The next command is do not steal. It's interesting that even thieves feel hurt when they end up having something stolen from them. And you would think, you know, if a thief had something stolen from them, they'd say, you know what? Good for them. You know, they had a really good plan. They actually did this. I actually admire that. Maybe I'll use the same technique the next time I steal something. But even thieves get upset when they have something stolen from them. If we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, we would not want to hurt them because we wouldn't want them to do the same thing to us. And if we have this command, if we have this genuine love for other people, we'd have no difficulty doing this. The last one that he lists here is a little bit more tricky because coveting is something that happens in the mind. It's not something that, you actually have this action. It's like me calling that person incompetent. He wouldn't have heard that. It's something that goes in your mind. So how in this case would loving this person prevent you from coveting? What's coveting? It's when you want something that someone else has out of jealousy. You know, it's not necessarily wrong to say, well, you know, this person has a Toyota. Well, I think Toyotas are nice. I'm going to have a Toyota as well. If anyone says that. I say that. I know some people are Ford GM people. No one's a GM person, I don't think. Maybe there are some people like that. I don't know. It's not necessarily saying, I want this kind of thing. Coveting is when I want that thing just because someone else has it. And I want to keep up. I want to have what they want. Why is that something that would cause damage to someone else? Well, because that necessarily affects the way that we end up treating that person. Because if we're coveting something that someone else has, we're not wanting the best for them. And that we want the best for ourselves. We're not treating them as we would want to be treated. And that's going to end up showing up in bitterness and anger and talking about them behind their back. All of these commands that we see in the Old Testament that have to do with the way that we treat each other, we would do a lot better obeying these things if we understood what genuine love was all about. And that's what the Apostle Paul has to say about that particular command. So the question that we need to ask now that we've kind of looked at the basics of what this passage is talking about is, how do we get this kind of love for other people? Now it's interesting, Paul doesn't actually tell us in this case. It would be nice if, you know, we had some extra verses. You know, sometimes you do have extra verses in your scripture readings. They're not really there. It'd be nice if there were some extra verses that would explain, this is how you're supposed to do it. But when we take a look at everything that the Bible has to tell us, we do get some idea of how we're supposed to be fulfilling this command to love each other so we can prevent ourselves from doing things that would end up being hurtful to other people. Well, and the first thing that we need to remember is this, is that when it comes to the way that the Bible talks about love, we need to remember the Bible doesn't exclusively think about love as just as a feeling. Love is something that can be commanded. Love is a choice. Love is a commitment that you have to make. And that's the first thing. You ever notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it tells us that we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength? It's not saying, just wait until you have some feeling of love towards God, and then you can have love towards Him. Play enough songs that are nice and speak about God in lovely ways and build up enough emotion so that you can have love for God. It doesn't say any of that at all. Love is a command. It's a choice that you have to make. It's a choice that you have to make every single day. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my kids even when they are screaming and not going to bed when you're on vacation and you want them to go to bed right away. I'm going to make a choice to love them and not react in the way that I might want to react. It's a choice. And when it comes to people that we have a hard time loving, it's a choice in those situations as well. Notice that in Ephesians chapter 5, there's the command there. Husbands, love your wives. That's a command as well. And when it comes to a command like that, you might have been having a fight that day. You might have been having a fight for a long time, and you might be bitter and angry, but this is a command. And how do we allow ourselves to love in a situation like that? Well, there's a number of different ways that we can do that, but it starts off with a decision. That Jesus wants me to love this person, regardless. It starts off with that decision, and I'm going to do it regardless. We don't have to wait for the feelings to happen. The feelings may come eventually, but in the end, we have to make that decision. And the second thing that we see in Scripture as well is that not only do you have a decision to love someone else, you actually have to act loving towards that person. You don't have to wait until the feelings come of love to start acting in a loving way. We need to simply act in a way that shows in a concrete way our love for other people. And what's interesting about this is that when it comes to making a decision to love someone else and actually putting that into practice, the feelings come eventually. It's interesting. If you ever found yourself really annoyed with someone, He's really annoyed at them, or you're not getting along with them at all. And when you make a decision to show love to that person in a practical way, spending time with them, taking an interest in the things that they're taking interest in, and not blowing up every time they do something, and actually doing good towards them, eventually you'll find yourself caring for that person. We've talked about that before as well when it comes to praying for other people. One of the best ways to overcome hatred towards someone else is to pray for them. Or even jealousy towards someone else. So jealous this person has everything, or this church has everything, whatever it is, pray for them and those feelings will eventually subside. Why is that the case? Because when you make a decision to love someone and you actually put that into practice, it ends up changing your heart as well. The Word of God is very powerful when it comes to these types of things. We need to make sure that we do it. A couple of questions just to finish up our time. First question is this. Is there anyone that you might be having a hard time loving? Remember, this passage, even though it talks about owing love to other people, it's not simply saying we owe love to people who have loved us back. It's saying that we owe love to everyone. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And remember what Jesus says about who our neighbor is? Jesus says that basically our neighbor is anyone who is in need. Like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Is there anyone that you know that you might find difficult to love? Well, like I mentioned before, there are probably a lot of people right now in the world who are very angry with the terrorist attack that happened on Friday. A lot of people that are extremely angry, and it's not necessarily wrong for France to want to retaliate against that. There's rules about that that we see maybe even in Romans chapter 13. It's not necessarily bad to say, you know, we don't want this to happen and be angry at the people who did this. But as Christians, our attitude needs to be coupled with love when it comes to those things. And there's going to be a lot of people who not only want to lash out against people who are related to ISIS, there are going to be a lot of people who want to lash out against anyone with a Syrian background, with an Iraqi background, or a Middle Eastern background, or anyone who is Muslim. You know how dangerous it was to be even someone who looked like a Muslim after 9/11? You know, people who were Sikh aren't Muslims, but they have a turban, and people would say, well, these guys are Muslim, and people would end up getting beaten up by people because of that. There's going to be a lot of people who want to express hatred. But as Christians, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Even if it was our own family who was involved in that, I know none of us are actually related to anyone who was there, but even if that was our own family, yes, we can have anger, yes, we can want to have justice done, yes, we need to do something politically to try to figure out how to solve all this kind of stuff, but we also need to be people who love these people as well. The people who are involved in it, the people who we might associate with them in one way or another, we want to show love, not because people deserve love, but because we owe it to them, obeying the commands that God has given to us, and because we want to be like our Father in heaven, who sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And we need to remember when it comes to loving people that we might not necessarily naturally like, that's what God did for us. Do you think you deserve God's love? You don't deserve God's love. You know, some people think, well, you know, God sent his son because, you know, you're so special. He wanted you to be in his family. Well, God does love us and we are special in his sight, but we don't deserve anything. We deserve judgment. We've rebelled against God. We are sinners. We've broken his laws. We don't deserve anything. But God loved us so much that despite our sin and rebellion against him, he sent his son to die for us, to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could go free and that we could be forgiven. If we ever have any trouble with loving anyone, we need to remind ourselves of the love that God has for us that's completely undeserved. And if we can focus on what Christ has done for us, that's going to help us to at least make a start on loving people that we might not naturally want to love. We as Christians are called to a higher standard. We need to love even people who hate us, to love our enemies, because that's what Christ wants us to do. Second thing to think about, before we sin, we need to make sure that we think through the consequences that our sin might have on other people. This is something that we talked about quite a bit when we were going through the book of Proverbs. That's what Proverbs is all about, at least partially about. A lot of the command, or a lot of the things that we see in the book of Proverbs, when we'll talk about some of these sins that we're talking about, like adultery and things like that, it doesn't say, don't commit adultery, because God says not to commit adultery in the commandments. What does it say? It says, don't commit adultery, because look at the consequences that they'll have for you. Look at the damage that's going to have. And if you commit adultery, you do these types of sins, you're going to find yourself in deep trouble. Well, what's interesting is that in the book of Proverbs, it always talks about the consequences that will be done to you. Paul here is focusing on the consequences that will be done to other people as well. And that's one of the things that we were reminded of. In the evening service, it's kind of nice because we get to have some discussion and talk about these things. I'm reminded several times, it's not just the people who are directly hurt by this sin that end up, or it's not just the perpetrator that ends up being hurt because of this. It's a number of other people as well. We need to make sure as Christians that we are people who think before we act. We need to make sure that we pull the trigger after we aim. That's extremely important. Because when we look at the actions that we do, it's not just that these things are wrong, they're also wrong because of the effects that they have on other people. And if we would have genuine love for other ones, we would look out for their best interest and not just our own. We'd want to be considering what's best for them and not what's best for us. Now, sin is a struggle, and we do struggle against all kinds of different sins, and there's always forgiveness when we come to the Lord in faith and repentance. But it's better if we know ahead of time, I want to obey the Lord. I want to fight against this sin, and I want to make sure that I show love to other people because of this. And the last thing to think about, of course, we need to remember that when we're talking about the kind of love that we have here is that Jesus is the greatest example of the kind of love that we're talking about. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You look at these commands that we have to love one another. God isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. We talk about how hard it is to forgive other people. Look at what Jesus did when he was on the cross. "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing." He could have easily said, "Father, rain down fire and brimstone on these people because they know exactly what they're doing. I told them I am God. I told them I'm the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. They wanted to crucify me. They know what they're doing." But he showed love to his enemies. He went the second mile. He did everything that he told us to do. We need to look to his example, and we need to have his strength to do it as well. So when we find ourselves having a hard time showing love to other people and even keeping some of these commandments as well, we need to remind ourselves of the great salvation that we have. We need to remind ourselves of the incomparable love that God has for us. We need to remind ourselves of our own unworthiness. And when we look at other people who we might think are unworthy of our love, we'll be able to show the same kind of love that God has shown to us, to them. Look out for their best interests, not want to hurt them, and see their greatest good, which is ultimately forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and being with all of us in eternity with sins forgiven. Let's pray together.